You're listening to the Salty Saints Podcast with Will and Angela Williams, a podcast meant to motivate you, encourage you, and sometimes convict you to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, grow in your faith, and stand firm to the end. Here are the Salty Saints.
We have a special guest with us today. Rebecca Berschwinger is the creator and host of One Little Candle Christian Podcast. Several years ago, Rebecca responded to God's call to go forth and empower and encourage believers to know not just what they believe, but why they believe, and to stand firm in God's transcendent truth. She has had the privilege of teaching Christian worldview classes to high schoolers, along with creating and teaching Bible studies to the male and female inmates at her local county jail. She has served as a crisis pregnancy counselor for the Alpha Pregnancy Center, and most recently as a discipleship coach for the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, and is currently a devotional writer for the Fruits of Faith Ministries Christian Group. Along with studying systematic theology and her certificate in Christian apologetics, Rebecca enjoys her role as a wife, mom of four, and Nana to seven precious grandchildren. In addition to spending time with her family, Rebecca also enjoys reading, writing, camping, and gardening. So I think you can see why we're such kindred spirits, and it's our honor to have Rebecca join us for this episode where she will share with us her story of a stolen inheritance and how God worked in a mighty way through this trial in the area of forgiveness. Thank you so much for being with us today, sister.
Oh, thank you so much, Will and Angela. It's definitely a privilege and an honor to be on your podcast. Thanks for having me.
Yeah, well, we're so excited. If people may already know, if they've listened to the episodes we've done with you, you know, hopefully they are kind of following each of us back and forth, and they've heard some really awesome conversations that we've had. So we knew that we just really wanted to have you come on to our podcast, and you are actually our first guest, so it's just a really exciting thing for us, and we know we're going to have awesome conversations today.
Yeah, I did not know that, but that's awesome. And you know, I was thinking as I was getting ready that the previous podcasts we've done together, this even ties in with what we've been talking about. We'll get to that part in a little bit. So anyway, yes, the story of a stolen inheritance, it sounds more like it should be a Lifetime movie, doesn't it? The case of the stolen inheritance. Right. And it is an unusual story. It's not every day someone has their inheritance stolen. Out from under them, I guess you could say we had the rug pulled out from under us. So let me just backtrack a little bit with some history in this. My dad passed away back in March of 2019. He battled cancer and COPD for several years. And of course, as it is when you lose your dad, it's painful. And it was very difficult for my brother. And there's three of us. There's me, I'm the oldest. And then we have my brother and our younger sister. We were executors of our dad's estate, and it was a fairly sizable estate. So he had all three of us as executors. So we knew that there was going to be a lot of work in settling his estate. But my dad always said this, and what parents don't, right? Please, whatever you do, when I'm gone, don't fight. Don't fight, he kept saying. And my dad spent years making his final wishes very clear. He always held these family meetings, and he told his brothers and other family members exactly what he wanted when he was gone. Yeah. Because as most parents, he wanted to ensure that his hard-earned legacy would go where he wanted, and that was to his children.
Sure.
So whenever my dad, you know, of course he'd say, don't fight, we'd be like, oh, it's okay. We got this, Dad. We got it. But again, how often do we hear of the grief and heartache that takes place among family members over inheritances? A lot.
Yeah, I was going to say that sadly is such a common thing. You see whole families, you know, split apart once the death of, you know, the parents or whatever happens. It's a lot of times you just have a really bad situation. So I can understand why your dad was so concerned with that. happening.
Exactly. But my siblings and I, and we are believers, and wow, our families as well. But we were determined that we were not going to tread down that destructive path. And again, as I said, we always said, we got this, Dad, we got this. So the good news in all of this is that we did not fight.
Awesome.
We didn't fight. The opposite happened, actually. We grew a lot closer. That's a huge, huge blessing right there.
Yeah, for sure.
So that's the good news. But things unfortunately turned out a lot different than what we had planned or hoped they would be in settling his estate, because we ended up finding ourselves, I don't want to say victims, although at the time we felt we were victims. But let's put it this way. We're in the throes of the effects that were born of a person's greed, dishonesty, slander, lies, and theft of our family belongings, and loss of much of our inheritance. And that includes money.
Wow.
I'm going to spare everybody all the gory details. I also want to protect this person that I'm referring to, because this isn't about them. It's not about, you know, hurting them or exposing them or anything like this. Yeah. But it did come through someone that was close to our father, whom we thought cared about not just our dad, but his family as well, his children. And we thought that this person could be trusted. Unfortunately, we couldn't have been more wrong. The big thing that we learned was that a last will and testament, it's far from ironclad.
Wow,
there are some wonky laws out there that can completely nullify so many things. So we learned really quick, nothing is guaranteed in life, which we know, right? And that includes our inheritance from our dad. So here we are.
Having all those protections, you know, mm-hmm. everything put in place. I mean, you would think this would be kind of like a safeguard, you know?
Yeah. Yes, exactly. Exactly. We thought so too, and so didn't he. So there we are. We've lost our dad. We're grieving that, and now we're finding that his final wishes are being just trampled underfoot. And it's a terrible thing to be powerless. And we were really powerless, not just as his children and heirs of his estate, but as executors. Like, it was our job to carry out his final wishes. So in the beginning of this, we were angry. We were upset because we just felt we had been robbed of so much, you know, not just money, but the ability to honor our dad's wishes. That was probably the worst part of all.
Your human emotions of probably feeling like your dad was taken advantage of too by this person, you know?
Mm-hmm. Yes, exactly. So we're, of course, like most people would be doing, we're screaming out for justice. Like, we want justice here. This isn't fair. This is wrong. And we all, right? Mankind has an innate desire for justice. We all want what we feel is fair, right?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
But as much as we hoped and we prayed for justice, unfortunately, it didn't prevail for us. And as I alluded to earlier, thanks to some screwy and outdated laws, estate laws, we ended up losing much of our inheritance, money that was intended for us, as well as most of our family's belongings.
Wow.
You know, I guess you could call it legal theft.
Well, yeah.
Sadly, the justice that you want to see now is going to have to be what we have to wait till the end for God to give that justice. And it's hard. Sometimes it's hard for us to
in the middle of situations
to really see that.
It is, because you have all these emotions coming into play. It didn't help that we didn't have a great attorney. It's funny because we went with an attorney that we really liked her in the beginning, because we thought, oh, she's nice and she seems to know what she's doing. Well, that niceness, unfortunately, against the other party's attorney, who was far from nice and had a pretty bad reputation in that area, you know, she was very afraid or intimidated. So it cost us a lot of extra time and money I mean, to the point where we did everything we were asked as executors, and they sat on this case. I mean, our attorney would just drop off the face of the earth and we'd be going like, what's going on? What's going on? And it got to the point where we did everything and we're waiting to hear back. And next thing we know, this person has filed a suit to have us removed as executors for not settling the estate quick enough, which cost us more money. And then her boss had to get involved, which cost us more money. So just a lot of things kind of working against us here and trying to settle this estate. But you know what? I always say, guys, if God wanted us to have these things, they'd be in our possession right now. Right?
Yeah.
They'd be in our possession right now, but they're not. So yeah, we dealt with that surge of emotions. You know, you're sad, you're disappointed, you're hurt, you're angry, and you're in disbelief.
Yeah, right.
But emotions are emotions sometimes. So yeah, a lot of prayer and dying to self has had to take place in this situation. So yeah, this is kind of, again, not your typical story, right?
But
I have learned, and here's where I'm going to speak for myself in this, but my siblings, because again, we all went through this struggle. But for me, by the grace of God and crying out to God in prayer and his mercy, I have been able to slowly overcome those emotions and even ungodly thoughts. Because once you go down that path, man, that path of hate and bitterness, sometimes it's real hard to come out of. So I did not overcome those emotions on my own. And I did what God tells us to do. And man, let me tell you, I hated doing it at the time. And that was praying for this person.
Yeah.
You know, not praying that God would run over them with a bus, which your flesh kind of almost has that feeling. You know, there were these little fleeting thoughts, in all honesty, that would be, God, if you could just make this person disappear.
Yep. Then,
you know, make them disappear, go away, remove them, then things would be great. But is that really what we want?
Right.
In all honesty, is that really what we want? But there was always that temptation to visit that. So yeah, it did start out with prayer. My journey, and I say journey of forgiveness, because I don't believe that forgiveness is necessarily a one and done thing.
Oh, absolutely.
It started out with praying and praying good things in the life of this person. And did I feel it when I did? Nope.
Refining process, right? We're in the refiner's fire. And yes, that process we're going through was refining you. It's just like pruning you. You know, you take something and you start pruning it. That's cutting things off. And that's painful. Mm-hmm.
It is, Will.
It's a very painful process. And God, I think that was probably the biggest lesson, is for us to submit, or for y'all to submit into that painful process of forgiveness. And because, I mean, I just imagine what Christ was going through when he forgave us of our sins and the process he went through. Same, you know, process of the refiner's fire for us, mm-hmm. You know, so.
Yeah, absolutely. And you're right. It doesn't feel good. It is refiner's fire. It hurts. It hurts. But I did find that the more I prayed for this person, you know, as I prayed, my feelings did start to align with my words.
That's awesome. You mentioned that all of your siblings, you know, you and all of your siblings are believers. So mm-hmm. I can imagine that at least, I mean, even as hard as it was, and I know all of you had your own individual, you know, journey and healing process and everything that you had to go through, but I can imagine that at least having each other to go through this with must have been very beneficial. I mean, to have that support system, all of you knew and understood on a deeper level exactly what each other was going through.
Exactly, Angela. It was, and that's how we grew closer together. You know, we bonded with one another through this. And at one point we realized what's happening to us isn't so much about this other person. It's about our own spiritual walk.
Yeah.
And how as believers we're going to respond to this. I think it's important, and it's so hard to do in praying for our enemies, is not gloating about their consequences. And I'd like to visit that a little bit, because the day that my siblings and I decided to let this go, we fought it in court as much as we could without breaking the estate. And we thought, you know what? We're going to let them have what they want. We could have fought more in court, but at what cost? At what cost? Mm-hmm. So we could maybe walk away with a little something. We let them have what they wanted.
Yeah.
And I woke up that next morning, because we have to think about this. The person who did this, they achieved unjust gain. And we know what God's word says about unjust gain, right?
Yeah.
I wish I had written the verses down. I can't think offhand, but the Bible is clear that unjust gain, it's a curse upon someone.
Yeah.
Basically is what it is. And that's what this person gained by slandering, lying, cheating the system, taking advantage of the system. This money is really a curse for them. It's not going to make them happy. It's just not. Maybe superficially, right? They think they're happy. But does it really bring true contentment and peace?
Right.
I don't think so.
Mm-mm.
So when I woke up that following morning, I had a very strong urge to read my Bible readings for the day. I have my daily Bible with the scriptures laid out for the day. And so I thought, okay, I got up early and I opened up my Bible to that day's readings. And the readings were Proverbs 15, 6, and 7, and then Psalm 52. Okay.
Yeah.
And Psalm 52 said, "The righteous will see and fear and will laugh at him, saying, 'Behold, the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and was strong in his evil desire. But as for me, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the loving kindness of God forever and ever, and I will give you thanks forever because you have done it. And I will wait on your name, for it is good in the presence of your godly ones.'"
Mm-hmm.
and then my Proverbs reading for that day was, "Great wealth is in the house of the righteous, but trouble is in the income of the wicked."
Wow.
Amazing.
Don't you love how God does that? I mean, gives you just what you need, just when you need it. It's awesome.
Yeah, exactly. And even I had my little Billy Graham daily calendar on the island. And when I read that later, again, it was something talking about being able to put down problems or to not insist to have our own way, that God will take care of things. So God really spoke to me that morning. And I could have sat there, I suppose, and said, "Yeah, all right, this person's going to get theirs. Thank you, God." Right?
Yeah.
But thankfully the Holy Spirit didn't really allow me to see it that way.
Yeah.
But he did remind me that day that great wealth is in my house. It's in my home. It's in my family. And that wealth isn't from the money that we would have gotten from our dad's estate.
That's right.
It just wasn't. It was not meant to be. And everything that just needed to be left in the hands of God.
Yeah, exactly.
You know. But the thing is, we know Satan. We know what he likes to do. And once in a while, I think he likes to whisper in our ear.
Oh,
hey, you know, you'd be wouldn't be struggling so much right now if this person hadn't taken the money that was intended for you. Hey, this, you wouldn't have had this quote unquote worry. He does that once in a while to me.
Yeah.
And I have to stop and I have to examine what I'm thinking about or think about what I'm thinking about. And I remember Charles Stanley said this, and I stop and I say, "I choose truth."
Yeah. Exactly.
I choose truth. I choose God's truth.
Yeah.
You know, but there, but there's always that temptation to revisit what happened. And so that's why I say it's not a one and done thing. Once in a while, you might have some feelings or emotions popping up. And I think that's okay. It's okay. The answer lies in what we do with it. when it does happen.
Yeah.
You know, because bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness, it is baggage.
Mm-hmm.
It's like being weighed down. And look at our podcast episodes where we've been talking about the end times here. And we know time is always short when it comes to our own lifespan. But now we're talking about history as we know it.
Yeah.
Coming to a close. And we are running a race.
That's right.
In our Christian life, right?
Mm-hmm.
We're running a race. We're getting near that finish line. And yeah. Do you want something? I mean, why not just chain yourself to a 500-pound concrete block, carrying that bitterness and resentment?
Right. Yeah, right. I heard a saying one time that said, what is it? I can't remember exactly how it goes, but something along the lines of forgiveness is setting the captive free and not realizing that the captive was you or something.
I've never heard that one. I like it.
Yeah, it's something to that effect. I probably botched it, but it, you know, you get the point. Like, mm-hmm. You're the one. When you are in an unforgiving spirit, the only person that is hurting is you, because the other person could care less. They've already, you know, they're living their life, probably haven't even gave another thought to you. But for you, they have this huge amount of power, you know.
They do. Yes, they do. And you don't, right, you don't even realize it. And not only that, but God knows what this person needs more than I do. Like, for me to want vengeance, well, first of all, Ephesians 12 says that we leave vengeance to God, right? Mm-hmm. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord.
Yep.
God knows what this person needs more than I do, more than my siblings do. He knows the intricacies of this person's heart and their own struggles, which we all have. He knows how to best deal with this person, because if we try to be dealing with this person ourselves, don't you think that we're in God's way?
Right. Yeah,
we never know what's going to be coming down, you know, the road, where this person might be brought to their lowest point because of this transaction that has happened. And once that has happened, it was part of the plan that God set in motion for this person to break and to surrender their life. Mm. And we don't see that because we're being affected personally. And it's also dealing with our emotions from because of someone we love. But the actual plan that God has set, He knows all that because he's sovereign, and we don't see it. It's kind of like Job, that not seeing the bigger picture. Mm-hmm. He's only seeing what's in front of him, and he's only what he's experiencing, actually, the pain and all the things that he went through. It's the same way in our lives when we go through hard things like that. We only see what's right then, but God sees the whole picture because he's planned it. And And prayerfully, that person will at some point, you know, have that breaking point, because it's going to take the breaking of the pride and the breaking of self to humble themselves to come to Christ. Mm. So that's something that we don't know until that could be something that's playing in the big picture in that scenario.
Exactly. Exactly, Will. You hit the nail right on the head. And praying for their salvation, right? Like, I pray for this person to come to know Christ, to repent. I don't want the money back, not that kind of repentance and conviction, but one that just tells this person that it was wrong and to come to Christ and turn their life around. And we are commanded to forgive. I mean, how often in the Bible, Mark 11:25 says, whenever you stand praying, forgive, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses.
That's right.
And it says again in Matthew 6:15, but if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses.
Yep.
Yeah, that's
I just
sober.
Will that verse last night.
Very
that's
sober.
Exactly right.
Yeah, and I'm thinking of Ephesians 4:26-27. Be angry, it says, and it's okay to be angry. We felt angry. We had a right to be angry at what this person did, trampling over our Father's wishes and stealing our things and you know, taking advantage of an archaic law meant to benefit someone else, but this person knew this loophole. You know, we had a right to be angry about that. But the question is, what are we going to do with that anger? Because right. Ephesians also tells us that we, if we let the sun go down on our anger, if we hold on to it, we give opportunity to the devil. And that's the last thing we want to do.
Exactly.
Is give him that open door. So that's, you know, that's encouragement. If someone's listening and they're going through this, remember the race. Just think about the race that we're in. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us.
Amen.
And you know, that's a weight, right? It's a weight, that bitterness, that unforgiveness.
You know, when an athlete trains for an event, is thinking about a race, if their mind, if there's something heavy on them, or if they're battling something, it affects the race. Even though they might be trained for it and they might be in shape for it, but yet that whatever's going through their mind is going to really affect their performance. And it's the same way in our walk. If we're holding on to bitterness, how can we ever serve anyone? When we're only thinking of ourselves at that moment, because bitterness in the root of it is really me thinking about how I was hurt or how I was wronged, instead of forgiving so that I can be useful for the Lord. Because if I'm holding on to that sin and that bitterness, I'm not going to be useful for him at all.
Right. And I was just going to say, you know, there are so many believers that we know personally that struggle with forgiveness to the point that they feel like they either can't forgive certain people in their life, or they just refuse to forgive certain people. Mm-hmm. So what would you say to them?
Well, I think if some of the problem there is because it kind of does feel that way, right? Talking about emotions again, when we choose to forgive someone, sometimes our heads are telling us, well, they're being let off the hook, or they think that we're supposed to forget. No, forgiveness isn't necessarily forgetting. I mean, you don't forget this person. We will never trust them again. The trust is broken. You don't forget that. Okay. You don't have to forget. Now you don't want to. The difference, I guess, is not focusing on it. And mm-hmm. harping on it, right? Letting it fill your every thought and your actions. But you don't have to forget what happened. And you're not letting that person off the hook, by the way. What you are doing is you're stepping out of the way. You're, in essence, freeing up God to do what he needs to do with them.
Right, exactly.
Awesome. That's what you're doing.
It also heightens your sense of discernment. Around you've learned from it, and it's a lesson that God has given us so that our discernment level increases, so that we can, and in fact, it has refined us right to the point of we won't have to struggle so much maybe next time for the forgiveness of that person. What if someone else wrongs you? We can actually probably turn into more of a ministering situation, you know.
That's what mm-hmm. I was going to say, that in all things, the purpose is always to refine us, to make us look more like Christ, right?
Yes.
So it gives us another platform, you know, just like you coming on here and sharing your testimony with others, because you have gone through this firsthand. So you're able to bring hope and encouragement to people who have struggled in some sort of way with this, and they can hear your story and they can relate to that. And you know, if it's something that they struggle with, something they're going through, something they've already gone through, or something they will go through, they can think back on the things that you said and how you and your siblings were able to come together and go through this. And I know y'all learned so much. And honestly, it wasn't just for you. And that's the way that God works in the life of the body. You know, he allows each of us to go through things so that we can encourage one another and share our stories like this.
Amen, Angela. Absolutely. It's not about us, right? It's not about us. I know we tend to be selfish, but I do want to give the listener permission to be selfish in one area. If you've been hurt, you've been betrayed or rejected, or you've had the rug pulled out from under you, there's so many situations, you know, or it just the recipient, I'm not going to say victim because we're not victims here, but the recipient of a great injustice, keep in mind the race, okay? I'm running a race here, right? I'm running a very important race, and I cannot have any extra load.
Right.
I can't be dragging an extra load right now. And a load that, frankly, you're not meant to carry around, first of all. Because again, this bitterness, resentment, and unforgiveness, number one, it puts a wall up between us and God.
Yeah.
That's the most important thing. How are you going to hear from God if there's a wall there? It's going to be much, much harder. But number two, keep that race in mind. And this race, it's a race to persevere in our faith, right?
Yes.
Especially in the midst of trials and persecution. This race is our life of faith. It's our Christian life.
Mm-hmm.
And just like a marathon or a race, there's a strenuous test of fitness or endurance for this race to set before you. So it requires for us faith. It requires stamina, commitment, and discipline in order to live faithfully. We run this race for Christ, not us. We run it for Christ. So as we run, we have to fix our eyes on Jesus. Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. So think about yourself. Be selfish here. To heck with that other person. Turn them over to God. He knows what they need more than you ever will know. You run that race without any hindrance. That's your permission to be selfish.
Yeah. There you go. That's awesome.
You know?
But
Angela, now again, I just gave this crazy, you know, Lifetime movie type scenario of challenge and persecution, but you've been through some things too in your life that have been really difficult. What have you learned from it, and what advice could you give to someone who's going through something like what you have gone through?
Yeah, that's exactly. I was going to bring that up because whenever Will said, you know, this is like it's an area for us to minister to people. We have a story, and we haven't shared anything really this personal, I would say, with our listeners yet, but they do know we have mentioned several times that we, you know, we've been divorced and that we have done a couple of different episodes on marriage and divorce and being a blended family and stuff like that. So Will and I got saved after our first year of marriage. And, you know, our kids were little at the time. Mine were 2 and 4 and his daughter was 6. And very early on in our walk, in fact, it was within the first year, mm-hmm. we went through our first major, major struggle. As we had many, you know, being divorced and being a blended family, the entire up to, I would say, just these past couple of years, now that our kids are grown and adults and we don't have other sides to deal with anymore, you know. But it was a very long road that we faced because of, you know, the consequences of divorce. But one of those, like I said, came very early on, and we had just probably 9 months into our walk with the Lord, I would say. I mean, just really trying to still figure out our Christian walk and our faith and all of these kind of things. Well, we had there was a lot of stuff going on with our kids with my ex-husband. And it was a situation where our kids were really, it was a dangerous situation for them to go into. And we ended up, kind of just long story short, we ended up having to go to court. And I was writing down as you were giving your story, because so many of the words and the things that you said are exactly the way that we felt. So I'm going to just share, you know, you felt powerless We felt powerless because as a mom, especially, I mean, as a parent in general, you want to protect your kids at all costs. So
and can I interject one thing while it's in my head? You're saying powerless.
Yeah.
And that's where I was saying victim, right? When you're powerless, you feel like a victim. We are never powerless.
That's right.
When
that's
we exactly. are in Christ. So I'm sorry. Go ahead.
No, you're good. You're good. I just, when you said that a while ago, it made me, it wasn't so much that we felt like a victim as far as what he was doing, but exactly what you said in the court system, like justice did not prevail in our situation. Screwy laws, you know, you said that, and that was exactly what happened in ours. We had a horrible attorney. He was intimidated by their attorney. I mean, so many things that you said, I'm like, oh my gosh, she's telling our story, but it's a totally different subject matter. So that's why I felt like every time that I have listened to, because I know you have your story, this testimony on your own podcast, so I've listened to it a few times now, and also I read it on your blog, and every time that I've listened to it or read it, the Holy Spirit just prompted me that our story is very similar, even though the subject matter is different. The heart of it comes back to forgiveness and how it affected our walk with the Lord, how it this circumstance that in both scenarios, you know, Satan really could have meant it for evil on us, but God meant it for good. And we learned our biggest thing, and we still say this to this day, and this was at least 15 years ago, but we say, you know, we learned to trust that God is in control of every situation. And we understood that because we had believers in the church that we were at the time, lots of people telling us like, well, you just need to disobey what the court told you. And you just, you know, it doesn't matter. I mean, I would protect my kids at all costs and all this. And I'm like, okay, you don't understand. Like the judge told us that if we went against what he said, then I was going to be the one to go to jail for 6 months. I mean, how would that be, you know, doing my kids any favors? And we couldn't do it. So no, I'm sorry. What God taught us is he is in control. He knows best for my children. He is able to protect them when I'm not there. And he taught us to rely on and trust in him, that he knows best in every situation, as hard as it was.
That doesn't mean that she wasn't sad, because I sat with her for the whole time that the kids went with us, and she cried every night.
I'm sure she did.
You know, the situation was hard, but it was exactly what we said earlier. The pruning process of training us and to make us grow is painful. Mm-hmm. And it was painful, but it also allowed us to right from the beginning to know that God is in control. We're not. We're not in control of nothing other than us submitting to him and his word. That's the only thing that we're supposed to do, is to trust in him and submit to him. But ultimately, he's in control.
That's right.
And amen. So, yes.
You know, and because of that, we learned that from the get-go. And that was something that God showed us, and it was hard. But now we have really grown in that area.
Yeah.
A lot. I mean, I had to do the same kind of growing, because my daughter, I have one daughter that's she's 23 now, but you know, she was a 6-year-old at the time. But I didn't get to see her through situations, and I couldn't be the dad, you know, that I could tuck her in at night every night. So there were things that I wasn't allowed to call sometimes, and different things because of the situation. I had to trust God.
Yeah.
I had to trust him. I had to say, okay, God, you're the Heavenly Father.
That's right.
You know,
and
she's always lived an hour and a half away from us. So, you know, I mean, it was very hard. It really was. That I would say was probably the biggest struggle that we both endured, but do you know how strong it made our marriage and made our walk with the Lord, where we had to understand that our children ultimately are God's children first. They've only been loaned to us, you know, and we'll do the very best that we can, but We have to know, just know that he is ultimately in control. And he had work to do in our heart. It would be easy to just say, you know, oh, I'm a Christian now, and yeah, I don't have any enemies. I've forgiven these people and those people. But when it's ex-spouses that on both sides you have constant clashing and completely different lifestyle choices and all of those different things, where there's just a constant pushback, and you know, everything that you try to do is, you feel like it's undone, you know. So
we had to trust in God to know that we had to give it completely over to him. And that's hard to do when you're dealing with your children.
You read my mind as you're talking about this. It's just going through my mind that when it comes to our kids, I think it's one of the hardest things on the face of this earth to do is surrender them to God and say, God, they're yours. They're yours. Yeah. It's so hard.
And we want to be the Holy Spirit so bad, you know, in those kids' lives.
Yeah.
And, you know, and we're not. You know, we're just vessels that God saved that we're put in their lives. But ultimately, it's up to God and the Holy Spirit. They have their job, right? They have their position. Our position is to share the gospel and live our life out for Jesus, and to love them and to forgive them,
yeah,
and to try to live that out. And we fail at that, you know, of course, but at the same time, we learn from those failings and we get up and we know not to step in that hole anymore. You know, we go around it.
Well, and I wanted to give a testimony or an encouraging thing that we were able to do through all of this. I mean, it took a span of a couple of years, but God really softened our hearts and changed our hearts. You know, you were saying that was the biggest thing, was that, you know, you had lots of prayer, you had to die to yourself, you had to really allow God to change your thought process. And that can only happen by praying for our enemies and truly praying for good for them, you know, mm-hmm. like you said. Because in the beginning, oh yeah, we prayed a lot of those, please, Lord, remove this person from our life.
Prayers.
Yeah.
Yes.
I mean, we found those
quickly.
We actually, we were able to get to a point where we were praying for their good, and not only praying, but we started being able to actually back up what our prayers were with certain things. Like I had an opportunity to stand on my ex-husband's front porch with him and share the gospel with him. He never, back then at that time, now it's better since, but he didn't, you know, pay his child support and stuff like that for a long time. But it was him and his wife at the time. The wife, I was always trying to like really get along well with her and stuff, because of course my kids were going there. I wanted them to be taken care of. And I mean, I tried with him, you know, as well to get along with him and everything. But with her, Will had said one time that he wanted to give them a van, because we wanted our kids to be safe, you know, as they were being brought around and stuff. We had an older van that someone had given us, and we were in a process where we didn't need it anymore. We were going to get rid of it. And Will said, I want to give that to them. She had two kids too, and then we had our two kids, so we knew that they could benefit from that. And that just really moved me, you know, that, I mean, because I didn't think of it. That was Will. And as much as we had gone through with the opposition and everything, for him to have a heart to still want to contribute something when Will was the one who was taking care of my kids fully for several years now by this point, I just thought that was awesome. And it was a way that we were able to really, we felt like, you know, show the love of Christ and know that our kids were safe, you know, at least in that respect. But and there were other things. And of course, you know, it's not like a pat on our back. I'm just saying how much God can change your heart towards someone who truly is your enemy and who you really do think at times that you hate this person, you know, and you really hope bad things. But then there's a process, that refiner's fire, and you can really see how God can completely change a heart, and that can only be done through Jesus. There's no way that in and of ourselves we have the capability to turn a heart of stone to a heart of flesh, you know?
Yes. Yeah. Well, the Bible says with men it's impossible, right? But we know all things are possible with God. It's by his grace, by the grace of God. So yeah, you've been there. You've experienced the same hurt and pain. But the thing is, you know, I don't want people to walk away from this thinking that, because we didn't lose, okay? We may have lost, like you said, Angela, in the courts. And I tell you, God bless my sister-in-law. I don't know what we would have done without her. She really fought for our family as best she could. But she also, you know, she should have been an attorney. She's a teacher. She's a good teacher. But I think she's got attorney skills too. But, you know, she also kept the books in order. She did so much for our family. And like I said, it affected all of us. But God reminded me, he put on my heart that the inheritance that my family and I were expecting to receive from our earthly father, it was not something we were to put our hope. We all could have used that money. Trust me. There were possessions in that house that meant something to us.
Yeah.
Okay. And we wanted our dad, we wanted to be able to fulfill his final wishes as executors and do all these things. We just weren't able to. But the inheritance that my dad tried to leave us, it's temporal. It's prone to decay, and it's vulnerable to theft and greed, right?
Right, exactly.
But most importantly, as God kept telling me, it's never going to fulfill the needs of your soul, Rebecca. And so he gradually began showing me I hadn't lost my inheritance, not like we kept saying. We didn't lose the inheritance that truly matters, because there is another, much more important inheritance at play here. Because as a child of God, we are heirs of a much, much larger, glorious inheritance.
That's right.
Right? Much greater than our earthly fathers could ever leave us. Because the inheritance that comes from God, it's incorruptible. It won't perish. It can't be destroyed. It can't be taken away by somebody else. And the beauty is it's reserved in heaven for us, for you, for me, for his children.
That's right.
1 Peter 1:3-4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you."
Amen.
Thank and the Lord. Thing is, you don't have to do anything to earn it. Repent, right. Believe, turn to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You know, we didn't do anything to earn our dad's inheritance either. You know, it was money he worked for his whole life. He worked hard. He wanted us to have it because he loved us. He loved his kids. So even more so with God,
right?
Even more so with God. So
right. Yeah,
we did not lose in the end. If you're a child of God, you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you've won.
Amen.
You've won. So, yeah.
That's a great place to, you know, whenever we see that, that's anything that we do and we come to that conclusion that we won because of Jesus died for us and we are now sons and daughters of the Most High God, that is the perfect ending to anything that we come across with any struggle, hard situation, we can always go back to that and we can just say, okay, this is where I draw the line and this is where I'm staying right here. You can have all that, what you think that you got and obtained. I got this.
Yeah.
Yes,
and we're
exactly.
Reconciliation to bring that same gift to others, you know, even our enemies, even, you know, people who wrong us or, you know, that we think are undeserving. None of us are deserving, but every one of us should be doing exactly what we've been called to do, which is to forgive others, to love others, and to do whatever we can to draw others into the kingdom, you know, and there's always opportunities for us to be able to share the gospel with people and to forgive. You know, what an example it can show when someone truly forgive, you know, when you know that you've done wrong to someone, but yet they've forgiven you. I mean, that's That's an awesome thing to pass on. What a gift.
Mm-hmm. Yes. And, you know, sometimes that journey is one step forward, two steps back.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Let's be honest. You know, we're all prone to, again, wanting our way and those feelings. But give yourself a break. You know, if you found you've taken those two steps back yet, just keep crying out to God. Cry out to God. And pray for that person, even though you might be you're biting your tongue. Pray for that person. And so what I like to do, as you guys know, in my podcast, whenever I wrap up an episode, I always want to challenge my listener to be that one little candle in light of what I had spoken about. So today, obviously, we're speaking about forgiveness and trusting God in our situations, right, during our trials and in our pain. But I'd like to encourage the listener. I'd like to encourage you to be that one little candle this week. Don't let your flame be snuffed out by bitterness, resentment, unforgiveness. Be that one little candle this week. Pray to God for whoever's hurt you. Listen, your feelings, my friend, they don't have to align with your words. They don't, but put it out there anyway. Okay. Do that. And each day, ask God to help you to pray for their repentance. Pray for God to draw them to Him before it's too late. Wow. But you know, and there's something we all need to remember when we've been hurt. And this is, Jesus died for that person as well. He died for your enemy. Mm-hmm. And the thing is He had to die just as much for you as He did them. Your sins, my sins, they're just as grievous as those who've offended you, right? They were all grievous enough to have to nail Jesus to that cross. And again, I know it's hard. It hurts. It stings. Betrayal, rejection. It's awful. It's really awful. But God has got this.
He does.
He loves
through it.
Yes, there you go. He walks us through it. Yes, absolutely. Mm-hmm. And if anyone is interested, there's a book I can recommend to people. It's called The Calvary Road. I did do an episode about it, but it's a short read, thank goodness, because I have to tell you, this book is rich. And it helped me in my battle with unforgiveness, including in my marriage, when my husband and I had gone through a really tough season a few years back. I thought I had forgiven, but I still had that checklist of things, and they would come up every so often in an argument or whatever. And I literally had these things written down, and I was able to burn them
on the bonfire
after reading this book. This book, I think, is a great tool for helping us to realize what Christ did, what He went through, and what He gave up, and in trusting the Father and showing us how we're to follow in His footsteps and do the exact same thing that Christ had to do. He died to Himself. When He was unjustly treated, there were times where He remained silent.
Yeah.
You know, so this book convicted me. I got angry reading it. And I had to read it in small chunks, and I had to read it out loud more than once. But that book was a game changer for me.
Share with me the information. I'll be happy to put it in the show notes of the episode too.
Yes, I will. Because again, I had been to counseling. I had done a lot of things, you know, when our marriage struggles, but it wasn't until this book that I was able to put things to rest in my heart.
Yeah.
So I'm grateful for it. Yeah. And I had to go back and reread it when this happened with my dad's estate. But anyway. Yeah.
Then you know it was a good tool if you pulled it back out and got back into it. So
yes, exactly, great. Exactly. And thank you, Angela, for sharing your difficult story. I can't imagine what that would have been like.
Yeah, thank you so much for coming on and sharing yours. I just, you know, like I said, I knew that there were a lot of similarities there, and maybe the listeners will relate
to one or both of our stories of forgiveness, and you can see how God has worked in different people's lives who are believers to bring about forgiveness and to bring about, you know, even maybe reconciliation in some cases. So we hope that you found encouragement through this podcast episode, and be sure to go and check out Rebecca on all of her different sites. They're going to be listed in the show notes. We all hope that you have a wonderful day, and go share Jesus with someone.
Thanks so much for listening in to the podcast. Please be sure to like, subscribe, and share. You can listen to our previous shows and read our blog post at www.saltysaints.blog.